All right, open your holy Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Take a look at the notes here. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, as we've been preaching through this week by week. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." This will be an important part of this section. These first two verses we'll be dealing with a little later as we reach the conclusion of this section. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Dear Lord, we do pray that you keep us from error, Lord. That you teach us, Lord. That we learn good doctrine. We thank you for the preserved Word of God. We do thank you, Father, for the gathering together of your saints, all the wonderful promises that you've given us. Help us live for you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent several weeks preaching on the first three verses, mainly dealing with authority and rebellion. We haven't really got contextually into the exposition of this chapter. But I wanted to give an important introduction for the several weeks that we have been dealing with this issue of authority. Last week was the first week that we really began to study the text in context. So I'm titling this Head Covering Series Part 2 because what we've done before is deal with the issue of authority and rebellion, which is important. I mean, without understanding that, nobody's going to obey anything anyway. You have to understand authority and understand Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So, since technically we began part one of the head covering series, this makes this week part two. I want to say a quick word about this controversy, and I'm going to say this more and get a little more into this issue, but I want to say right now that there should be love and patience with those who differ. I really see this issue as a two-sided issue. I don't see it as a three-sided issue. I see garment covering and I see long hair as the controversy. There's the folks that say, "Who cares?" And really, to tell you the truth, listen, y'all, the majority of folks say, "Who cares?" They say it's all cultural anyway. And that it doesn't matter. I believe there's folks that don't tremble before the Word of God. They use that cultural argument for everything. The Bible says something about women. Well, that was just the culture back then. That was just for Corinth. The homosexuals say, "Well, that's a pretty good trick." So they say, "I'll use that too." That was just a cultural thing back then. So anything you want to get rid of, you just say it was culture. I'm not saying there's no use for understanding culture, but I'm saying it's used far too much to basically conveniently get rid of what somebody doesn't want to obey. So, we should appreciate those who seek to obey this chapter, even if you don't agree with how they apply it. Now, I want to say this does not mean that there are not some dangers. as we go through this, if I as a pastor show any firmness on this issue, it's because I've seen people that I love slip into work salvation because I'm trying to be Romans chapter 14 and I'm trying to be patient and understand that people need to follow their conscience and do what they see here, and they're trying to be obedient. But I've lost some good people because of that. So if I'm firm, it's because I do not want people slipping off over into that work salvation. Now, not everyone has the maturity of a Miss Vincent that's not with us anymore, that passed away. But she wasn't going to slip off into work salvation, you know. Our dear Miss Deborah, we're not worried about her slipping off into work salvation. But we have a lot of folks that over the years, I haven't had firmness in regard to this issue, and they've slipped off into the Mennonites or something like that. And so I want you to understand my reasoning if I seem sometimes in some places to be firm. I do not believe that a garment covering is immodest in any way. I may disagree with what is being communicated in the typology, but it's not like you're walking around naked or something that is abominable. And so there's a certain feminine beauty in various hair covering and scarves and ribbons, as the Bible shows. This can all be wrong if your heart is not right, but that's a separate subject. So last week I laid out a general sketch of the picture presented here. The head of the man and of the woman represent different things. Ramon's head does not represent what Julie's head represents. The head of the man, being first in creation, represents God. Man was made first in the image of God. This means the woman was also made in the image of God, but she was made to be a help to the man. She's the glory of the man. And Paul tells us later, there would be no man without the woman, since all men after Adam must be born by the woman. But in typology, the woman's head pictures man. I want all children sitting in a pew. All children sit in a pew. So the picture is clear. The covering of the head speaks of authority. But I want you to understand, not in the same way that this is often taught. It is true that a husband is a covering for the wife. There is a general biblical truth. Even King Abimelech understood this. He told Sarah, but listen to what he said now, Abraham is a covering for your eyes and for all that are with you. This meant that Abraham was their head, but a covering can also speak of protection. Walking in the Middle East with camels and desert and wind, dirt gets in your eyes. So a covering protects you. So the Bible's teaching that men are a covering to women. Men are to be the leaders. And the purpose of that leadership is protection, spiritual and physical protection. If men are walking in their roles, they will be providers and protectors. Think of this as you go throughout the Bible and see coverings. Noah's Ark had a covering. When the flood was over, they took the covering off the ark and they looked out for the first time. In the Mosaic Law, a man's raiment is said to be his covering. You had to bring it back to him at nighttime when it got cold, because it says it's his covering. It protects from the weather. You see this in Job chapter 24. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no, what? Covering in the cold. A covering is leadership. A covering is headship. A covering is protection. In Psalms, the saint is sometimes described as a bird, dependent. And the Lord is seen covering us with His feathers. What do the feathers do? They cover the bird. They protect it. They give it safety. We see in the Bible that the Son of God submits to the Father. The Father is the head. They are one. We see that Jesus is the head of man. He is the authority and all that's implied in the word head. Then we learn that man is the head of the woman. This is by design for the purpose of blessing. And there is protection in the leadership of men if men will walk in the place God has for them. And what Satan comes to do is tempt men to either abuse their authority or else not walk in the authority by fleeing from responsibility like Adam did. He will tempt the woman to usurp that authority like Lucifer did, or else become abusive or passive toward those under her. Any authority, there's two sins that you can make with it. Either whether you're the woman and the mother, whether you're the father and the husband, all authority, you can either be passive and not walk in it, or you can be abusive and lord in it. Now, but the way that this, all of this is true, it's a biblical teaching. But it's assumed that that is what is meant in this context and in this chapter. The way this picture is often taught is contrary to the context. And once somebody got this idea, it's been repeated and repeated again and again in commentary after commentary. It says the woman being covered refers to her submission under the man. But if this is true, the man should also be covered, for he is also under submission. And Jesus is submitted to the Father. Man is under authority, woman is under authority. Furthermore, although the woman is to be under the headship of man, she is not under the authority of her children, though too many are under the authority of their children. So the woman has a dual role. She is both an authority, a governor. The Bible says the mother has a law, but yet she is also under the authority. But nevertheless, the man has a dual relationship. He is under authority, but he's also in authority. And the man that came to Jesus says, I am a man in authority. I have authorities over me, and I have authority, I have people under me. And if you don't know how to take orders, you have no business giving orders. That's part of growing up, isn't it? To show that there is a general sense in which not only women, but men and women are to be covered, we should only think of the heavenly creatures. So, I'm not saying that there is not a general sense a theme that runs throughout the Bible, but all I'm saying is it applies to both men and women. In fact, it not only applies to men and women, it applies to angels, for they are also under authority. Let me show you this. Isaiah 6:2. I mean, you can't get much higher than this. But nevertheless, the Lord is over the angels, is He not? Or the heavenly creatures. Isaiah 6:2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He, this is a He, with twain He covered His face. And with twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. Why did those seraphims cover their face? They've never sinned. Not these seraphim. Why do they cover their face? Because they're created beings. And created beings in the presence of God cover themselves. How much more sinners? How much more sinners? Oh, I tell you what, this speaks of reverence, doesn't it? Psalms 89, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. You come in the presence of God, there ought to be humility. So covering is a sign of humility. It's a sign of reverence. But it's not just for women. Look in the Bible and see how many times a godly man gets before God and he hides his face. He gets on his face. How many times do they fall on their faces, hide their faces before the Lord? Moses did. David and his men, they saw the angel of the Lord. It says they fell on their faces. John fell, didn't he? He fell as dead. In fact, David covered his head with some type of garment when he fled from Absalom. As our forefathers warned, kissing children is great, but when you're kissing them, when they need to be punished, pretty much they'll end up being instruments to punish you. And David was kissing Absalom when he should have been punishing him. And God uses Absalom to punish David. I don't want your kids punishing you one day. But nevertheless, David had sinned and David was in a mess and Absalom had usurped the throne of authority. And David had to flee the land. And in repentance and mourning and humiliation, they covered themselves with a garment before God. Is David a woman? Were those angels women? No. Throughout the Bible, we see men covering their faces or heads with garments in mourning and humiliation and repentance. So if the covering of the head represents submission in that way, then we all need it. In certain times of worship, there's no legalism. There's no hard rule that says it has to be a garment and it can't be your hand or whatever it might be. But there are times in worship when the angels and children and men and women and everyone needs to hide themselves before the glory of God. Old time saints understood something about that. They understood what it's like to get on your face and hide your face and mourn before the Lord. This is an important point. Because of this general understanding that runs through the Scriptures, we see that if the symbol is submission, then not only the head would need to be covered, but also the face. So if that is what this is teaching about the woman, she needs to cover her face before men in public. The title of my message is, Should Women Veil Their Faces? In fact, when you look through history, oftentimes in commentaries and various books, they will say, well, the head covering has been taught throughout history. And in days of rebellion, women took it off and no longer covered themselves. That's only half right. The truth of the matter is, that all throughout history, our forefathers taught women ought to cover their face. The seraphims in Isaiah, what did they do? What did they cover? Their faces. Abraham, the husband, was said to be a covering for Sarah's what? Her eyes. Rebecca, when she saw her groom, she veiled herself when she saw Isaac. Now, she was not veiled before Abraham's servant, showing this has nothing to do with modesty. If it had something to do with modesty, she had already had her face veiled. If it was as the Muslims teach and has to do with modesty, she would have veiled herself before Abraham's servant. But we still see this in modern wedding customs. From the time of the first centuries after Christ, the veil, when argued on the basis of 1 Corinthians 11, was for the whole head, including the face. Let me just show you some of the historic teaching. I'm not saying I agree with this historic teaching. Because as I'll show you, there was something called nunnery and monkery and asceticism that set the stage for the Catholic Church. And Paul said, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in. And there were many false teachings of asceticism. It wasn't all libertine. Gnostics weren't always liberals. The Gnostics sometimes were liberals. But sometimes they added to the Word of God traditions of hurting yourself and taking things to an extreme. But I have more to say about that. For right now, just look at Hermas in 150 AD. Behold, there meets me a virgin arrayed as if she were going forth from a bridal chamber, veiled up to her forehead, and her head covering consisted of a turban. Hippolytus, Canon 17, of virgins, that they should cover their faces and their heads. The earliest church fathers taught that the face of women is to be covered. Clement of Alexandria, who's often quoted in 195 to prove that head coverings are a garment, said, although such a covering ought to be assumed as is requisite for covering the eyes of women. Clement of Alexandria, it has also been commanded that the head, that's not supposed to be in there. It has also been commanded that the head should be veiled and the face covered. Nor is it seemly for a woman to wish to make herself conspicuous by using a purple veil. I mean, he taught you're to cover your face and make sure it's not purple. And she will never fall who puts before her eyes modesty. Nor will she invite another to fall into sin by uncovering her what? Face. For this is the wish of the Word, since it is becoming for her to pray veiled. Tertullian, who's often cited, we need to read exactly what Tertullian said. Tertullian said, what is every woman but woman of every age and of every rank and of every condition? So he said, whatever this teaching is in 1 Corinthians 11, it applies to all women, married or unmarried. It behooves our virgins to be veiled from the time that they pass the turning point of their age. So perilous a face, then, ought to be shaded. Who will have the audacity to intrude with his eyes upon a shrouded face? But we admonish you also who have fallen into wedlock. And notice, fallen into wedlock. See, it's marriage is seen as something bad or not as good as celibacy. Not to outgrow so far the discipline of the veil, not even in a moment of an hour. For some with their turbans and woolen bands do not veil their head. Others are to be certain, or to a certain extent, covered over the region of the brain with linen coifs, not reaching quite to the ears. If they are so weak in their hearing as to not be able to hear through a covering, I pity them. So he's saying that it's a shame for your ears to be showing. Let them know that the whole head constitutes the woman. Its limits and boundaries reach as far as the place where the robe begins, in order that the next two may be encircled. Arabia's heathen females will be your judges, who cover not only the head but the face also. So he's telling you to be like the Arabians. But how severe chastisement will they likely deserve, who even when about to spend time in prayer itself, place a fringe or a tuft on the crowns of their head and suppose themselves to be covered. Throughout Greece and certain of its barbaric provinces, the majority of churches keep their virgins covered. Well, that's interesting because he's showing not every Christian church back then practiced this. But he is saying, as one of these early Christian writers, like all the others, he believes the face ought to be covered. And this stayed pretty much the teaching. We'll get to the Middle Ages. You have Joseph Hall in 1660 says it must be known that this covering of the head hath principal relation to the face, which is the best and most conspicuous part of the head. John Lightfoot in 1684 says in this church of Corinth, the men retained the Jewish custom that they prayed veiled or with their head and face covered. But the women transgressed their Jewish law, for they went unveiled and barefaced. Richard Baxter in 1695, it being the custom then to cover the faces of those that were put to any shame, the man's face is used well to be uncovered, but the woman is subject unto him, meaning she must cover her face, which over and over again, all of these men, you could look at Matthew Poole in 1700, divines think that the face is that part of the head which the apostle here intended should be covered with a veil. So he's saying all the other commentators say the same thing. You'll find this in John Wesley in 1757. Every woman who prays or prophesies without a veil on her face disclaims subjection. John Locke, 1824, it is not unlikely what one of the most learned of our interpreters, Joseph Meade, suggests back in the 1600s upon this place, that Christian women might propose to themselves in imitation of the priests and prophetesses of the Gentiles who had their faces uncovered. So Meade and others are saying that what Paul's teaching is, women, cover your face. William Burkett, Expository Notes, 1832, now the Corinthian women, in imitation of the heathen women, did cast off their veils and discovered, uncovered their faces. Lucius Robinson Page, in 1867, it was required in females that they should cover their faces whenever they appeared in public. F.C. Cook, 1881, in the holy congregations of earth, woman veils her face in the presence of man. The words covered and uncovered should be rendered veiled and unveiled, for a woman may cover her head with a turban and yet not conceal her face with a veil. You'll see new translations often changing this word to teach this ancient historic teaching. Thomas Charles Edwards in 1885, it is not improbable that the custom censured by the apostle was an attempt to symbolize by unveiling the face in public worship the spiritual equality of the woman. So he's saying the Corinthian women launched a big rebellion and started letting their faces be seen in public. Now, what we need to do with this teaching that does have years and years, centuries of centuries. Roger Williams. I mean, it just goes on and on and on down through the centuries. Women covered their faces. Let us test it with the Bible. Because the Bible is our guide. The Bible's our guide. Now, the principle that Paul is discussing is anchored on the creation. He's not saying this is a New Testament ordinance and we are changing what they've done for thousands of years. No, he's anchoring it on Adam and on Eve. He's anchoring it on the creation itself. And he's saying the whole symbolism is because man is made in the image of God and the woman is made as the glory of the man. So he's anchoring this upon what we might call universal principles. And we know that Peter says, the holy women of old are your examples. And he spoke of Sarah and these others in the Old Testament as being examples of what he's talking about when he speaks of godly appearance in the New Testament. I will say that we never want to depart from history presumptuously. In fact, when multitudes and multitudes of men that are learned in the Scriptures say something, You never want to just presumptuously, frivolously, flippantly depart from it. You want to make sure you have a good, clear reason to do so. But I will tell you this, we ought to fear before the Bible far more than we fear before history. Do you understand that? So if the Bible says one thing and commentators say something different, then we got to stick with the Bible. Because you got the whole history of the Catholic Church with all of its invented, all of these names and, you know, had this whole level and all of these things that they got from pagan tradition. And they brought all of that stuff into the churches. And there's been a purification, a restoration out from that type of thinking. All of their infant baptism and all of those things, all of that had to be unlearned. Their mass, all of those things. Now, what we've done is you've got people in history that have come out of Babylon, come out from it. Just like the Enlightenment, they got the Bible back. But what they did was they kept going and they kept going. So it's one thing to get out from Catholic tradition. It's another thing to keep going into modern feminism and what we see today. Somewhere you've got to stop. You can't just keep going, you see. Or you'll end up like the ancient pagans in another way. Bunch of barbarians. So let's test whether or not our Christian commentators throughout history are correct when they say that a woman that prays or even appears in public with her face exposed is immodest and is usurping authority. As they teach. First thing we see is Genesis chapter 38. She put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil. And notice, covered with a veil is defined as, in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Now this is interesting because if that was the custom of the time, why would he say, oh, she must be a harlot. Her face is covered. This is teaching the opposite of what our dear Christian fathers have taught. And my argument is, our dear Christian fathers went off into asceticism in preparation for the Catholic Church. And they didn't check this with the Bible. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. 1 Samuel 1, Hannah. Was Hannah godly or ungodly? Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the what? The temple of the Lord. The temple, that's the house of God, isn't it? And it came to pass as she continued praying before who? Before the Lord. So she's in the house of God. Is that private or public? That's public. That Eli marked her mouth. How do you see her mouth? Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Did he think she had been drunken because her face was exposed? No. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She doesn't sound like she has a problem with male authority, does it? No, she's very respectful, reverential. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. In other words, Hannah says, don't you dare accuse me of drinking any alcohol. You think I'm a daughter of the devil? Daughters of the devil drink alcohol, don't they? Not once did Eli rebuke her for exposing her face while praying in the temple. You know why? Because it wasn't immodest or wrong to do so. That's the teaching of man. All throughout the Bible, I might share with you Genesis chapter 24. The servant of Abraham went to Rebekah, and he says the damsel was very fair to look upon. She was obviously of marrying age. So she was of marrying age, according to some of our forefathers, she should have been what? Covered. How did she know she was fair to look upon? Did he lift up her veil to see? My master Abraham sent me to see, and please don't slap me, but I need to do this. No. He could tell. In fact, he says he put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hand. Why would she need an earring if her ear is supposed to be covered? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? 1 Samuel 20, she wasn't covered at all on her face. 1 Samuel 25. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful what? Countenance. 2 Samuel 14. Unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. And her brother, half-brother, knew that she was pretty. Genesis chapter 29. Leah was what? Tender-eyed. How did Jacob know that? But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. How did he ever see Rachel? How do you know she's pretty? How did he fall in love with Rachel? Because he saw her. Just like he saw the other sister. God says in Ezekiel 16, I will put a jewel on thy forehead. Well, why is he going to do that if her forehead has to be covered? And earrings in thy ears. Well, why is he going to do that if thy ears have to be covered? And a beautiful crown upon thy head. Well, why are you going to do that if it has to be covered? We might also show Mary, the sister of Martha, certainly not a lewd woman, washing the feet of Jesus, exposing her hair before everyone that could see it, washing her feet with her long hair. It's important for us to see, and we'll have more to say about these things in the future, but I want you to see that what we have right here before us is a fundamental error in Christianity. And we never want to depart from the traditions of men without good reason. But the Bible does not only warn you about liberalism, the Bible warns you about the traditions of the Pharisees. And note, the Pharisees were known for work salvation. And if you didn't follow their tradition and wash your hands just the way they said, was that in the Bible? No, you might use running water to get germs off your hand, but these little ritualistic ways and the way that you had to do it, it was just silly. But they had added it to the Word of God. And the Lord said, you make the Word of God of none effect by your what? By your tradition. We don't want to be a Sadducee, but we also don't want to be a Pharisee in things. And I believe this idea of our forefathers of covering your face is a tradition of the elders. Paul did say there's going to come a time when grievous wolves will enter in. He warns in Colossians, not just about people bringing false liberties, but he warns about asceticism that was linked to the Gnostics. He warned about people coming in Timothy that will teach abstaining from meats that God has given you. He made them as food. And they would tell you, you know, all these various rules. You eat fish on Friday. You don't eat. Don't do this. All these things. Where did that come from? It's not in the Word of God. This idea that if you're a priest, that you can't get married. He said in the last days, they'll abstain from marriage. They'll tell you, command to abstain from marriage. You know, what do you mean? A man goes in the minister and he can't get married. Well, where's that in the Word of God? But all of that stuff began to arise early. If you read History of Romanism and some of these other mammoth works that show the history of Christianity by Dowling, John Dowling and others, you'll see that you had people, I quote it often, in the first few centuries, this asceticism, it went wild. Just this idea of doing things that hurt your body. And they would sit up on a rock and just stare and not even move and just sit there for days. And everybody would come out and say, oh, how holy he is. But that's not holy, that's stupid. The time came when monks and nuns and the monastic life was encouraged. So everyone must depart from history and seek to correct it. Everyone on both sides of the argument today must take 2,000 years of history and say they were just wrong. Or they can keep it and hide the ear, hide the hair, hide the eyes, hide the face, all the way down to the neck. Or we must admit that all of us have to correct history on whatever side of the argument that you're on. We got to correct history. Now, part of it's wrong, maybe all of it's wrong. We have clear scripture showing the face being exposed. So I'm going to repeat that one of the major problems that's been enshrined, entombed throughout history has been the assumption concerning the picture. They saw the word covering and they connected it to all the other words that taught covering. And they assumed that the woman being under authority is teaching something about herself in relation to her husband. So she must be covered for the purpose of teaching something about herself in relation to her husband. And nobody ever stopped. A few of them did, as I've read throughout history. A few of them stopped and got a little confused. And they tried to explain, now, why isn't the man covered to show his submission to Jesus? And they never really had a good answer for it. Their argument is this. The man's head represents the man, and the woman's head represents the woman. She ought to be covered to show she respects the man. Well, the man ought to be covered to show he respects Jesus. In fact, you ought to, the angels hide their face. But you got the wrong picture. That's true no matter what we do with the picture. We ought to all get on our faces before God. But when you look through the scripture, you find that covering the face, bowing the head, humility is proper for men and for women, and it's also proper for protection from nature, whether it's cold or whether it's hot. In the Old Testament, as you search the history, you find men often with covered heads, with a garment. Was that considered wrong? No. Daniel's three friends that went into the fiery furnace, the Bible says they had hats on. What's a hat? Something you stick on your head, right? They were wearing hats. They went into the fiery furnace with hats. Is it wrong for a man to wear a hat? No. The Bible speaks of mitres and crowns and other garments on men's head. And David, one thing I left out that I need to tell you, when he went up that hill with those men in mourning, having garment on his head, is he a male or a female? Yeah, you don't want to call David a woman. The Bible says David prayed. David prayed. So David prayed with his head what? Covered. David prayed with his head covered. So either David sinned, or this is not a universal principle, and you got to say it's just a New Testament principle, but then all of Paul's arguments wouldn't make sense because he all hinges them upon the creation and upon the angels and upon what's in nature universally. Nature doesn't change. So since Paul roots the whole principle in nature and in creation, it follows that it cannot be wrong for a man to have a garment on his head in humility or in mourning or merely to protect him from the wind, the cold, the rain, or the heat. I remember sometimes when we do venture downtown in a January or a February and it's freezing down there and it's cold and we're down there praying. And sometimes I've just kind of looked at some folks trying to be respectful and they take that hat off and they sit there and they're freezing, and we get here and we start preaching, and everybody's freezing, but to try to obey that custom that we think we're supposed to obey, you sit there and freeze. Well, the Bible said no man's supposed to prophesy either, which means when you're lifting up your voice and preaching, you can't have that hat on. So it means people in Alaska, people up north, they have to, if they're going to go out street preaching when it's wet, they got to get sick. Well, that didn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense at all. All throughout the Bible, these people had hats on. David prayed with his cover. As far as we know, he said he was covered and he prayed. Now, it may be customary, it may be good manners to remove your hat. I don't particularly want boys coming into church with their hat on. That's a custom. I don't want us going against these customs if we don't have to. Now, if you're out on the street and it's cold, keep your hat on. But if you're coming into church or something like that, be customary. But when a custom departs from the Word of God or causes you to be unreasonable or unbiblical, that's when you have to depart with the custom. But what you do with the woman must be done with the man. To have the woman always covered, regardless of how you define it, would mean that the man must always be covered. And since he is to be praying and singing all day, this would mean that he would never wear a hat or any garment upon his head if we conclude that the woman must always be covered. You can't say that the woman's going to be covered all day at all times because you're supposed to pray without ceasing, so she needs to be always covered. Well, that means the man, who also needs to pray without ceasing, when he's out there on that tractor and he's praying, when he's outside in that garden, he's at his blacksmith shop, he's at his inn, he's at his merchant shop, wherever he's at, he also is to be praying and singing and rejoicing in the Lord. He shouldn't have a covering upon his head. But folks are already getting sick, because some of you need to change your diet even better, get some of them extra high places out of your life, and you need to take care of yourself, and I certainly don't want people getting even sicker. Amen? So put a hat on. God gave you hats. If the covering is natural, meaning a God-giving covering, not of hair, but of long hair, I've never once taught, nor have I ever seen M.R. DeHaan or John R. Rice or any of the others that teach that the covering is not a garment. I've never once seen anybody say that the covering is hair. The covering's not hair. The covering's long hair, is what I believe in context. But if the covering is long hair, for the sake of argument, it follows that the woman is to be always covered, and the man is to never be covered. Doesn't matter if you put a hat on or not. But the hair is the symbol, long hair. And there's a reason the man is not to grow his hair long, and there's a reason that the woman is to grow her hair long. Besides, he's going to say, is it not comely? Judge in yourselves. Is it not comely? Well, I might say a bonnet on your head is pretty, it is comely, but there's nothing uncomely about a woman with long hair washing Jesus' feet and removing a covering. There's nothing in nature. If that was in nature, then you would have all societies in all places and all lands understanding this. Now, however, what you do see, except for a few people that got hardened in many ways, it is a universal principle for the most part. Unless people fall and become savage. When you look at the statues and you see men in ancient Rome, they had short hair. And women had the hair as women, as the book of Revelation says. And I do believe that if he would have looked at the Corinthians and says, is it comely if a woman pray uncovered, meaning if she had short hair? I believe if they could fast forward and take a video and look at the modern churches, and a preacher could stand up, and he was back there in the days of Corinth, and he could look out at all those poodle-doos in some of these modern churches where you can't tell the man from the woman. And he was to look at and to see all of that and say, they all look the same. That's not comely at all. It's not beautiful at all. But when men do see, and even women, when they do see long hair, Even though they cut theirs, they say, that's just so pretty. They want it on the girls. They think it's so pretty. But when you get a certain age, if you're going to be in the woman's club, you have to cut it, see, because they say it's wrong. And I believe it's wrong because they don't want you looking pretty if they're going to cut their hair. So you have to join the club or you make them look bad. There's a question of why does he mention this reference to prayer or prophecy? And that brings up a big debate. And they say, well, I guess women can prophesy. However, he never said in the church right here. In fact, if you keep on reading, you're going to get down to a few verses and he's going to say, now when you come together, when you're gathered together. So when he's talking about the church, he's going to say, when you are gathered together in one place. So I believe this is a universal principle. It's not just in church. It's anywhere. You say, well, okay, but why does he say then when she prays or prophesies? Well, women were allowed to prophesy outside the church. The daughters of Philip prophesied outside the church. The woman at the well went and taught. She didn't prophesy, but she went and taught people in the city. Wisdom crieth without in the streets. God says women are to be silent in the church, but everywhere is not the church. So it follows that it's a shame for a man to pray or prophesy with long hair, and it would be a shame for a woman to pray or prophesy with short hair. And I am making some assumptions here. I don't have time to get into. I'm setting a stage for as we progress through this chapter. So anybody listening to this tape, please listen to last week's and understand that there's no way I could answer objections and that type of thing. This isn't meant to be a debate with those that understand. There's a lot of dear people out there that understand from their perspective. They believe it's a garment. So I have a lot more to say, but just that's not my purpose right now. Why does he say when you pray or prophesy, the man should not be covered and the woman should not be uncovered? If the Lord meant, if Paul meant, then it's a shame anytime. When he goes down and, I believe, completes his thought, he says it's a shame any time for a man to have long hair. And a long hair is a glory to the woman at any time. Whether she's going to Whole Foods or whether she's praying and prophesying. Well, why even mention praying or prophesying? Well, there's a good reason. Because that is when you are most representing God. That is when you are speaking for God, and that is when you are coming close to God. And so to emphasize the shame of it, Paul does exactly what Jesus does. Let me give you an example. In Mark 11, Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. Now hold on a second. Now I can, that's only when I'm praying I have to forgive, right? Or is that at any time? That's any time. Well, you ought not be ashamed any time, but especially not when you're praying or prophesying. Jesus said, when you go to bring your gifts to the altar, those extra offerings, and you remember your brother has aught with thee, you go be reconciled with thy brother. Is that only when you're in the religious offering stage? What about if you're driving down the road and you remember that your brother hath aught with thee? It's still good to call up your brother and get this thing straight, isn't it? But the point is when you're praying, that's when you need God's blessing, right? You want your prayers answered. And he says that he answers prayers of those that do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's why Paul mentions praying and prophesying. You're representing God. You're coming before the face of the Lord. And it's just an emphasis. It's for the sake of emphasis. Therefore, whatever the covering is, the man must always be free from it. And the woman must always be covered. Long hair fits the type. It's against nature. It's a shame for the man to have it. And it's always a shame for the woman not to have it. Oh, I think of a few objections. People say, what about people with physical this, physical that? Well, I'm not so sure you ought to be sticking your head in a radiation oven. I'm not so sure anybody ought to be doing that. But without even getting into that, if there's some medical reason, you could apply that to anything we're called to do. The thief on the cross couldn't be baptized, but Jesus said you're supposed to be baptized. You know. So the point is, if there really is a reason why you can't do something, God understands that. But it ought not be because, you know, people say, well, I can't grow long hair. Well, certainly you can if you keep cutting it. Certainly you can if you keep putting chemicals all over it. Certainly you can if you don't eat right, take care of yourself. There's all these things to consider, and I don't have time to get into that right now, but I just don't want you to think that this hasn't been thought out. So what is the symbolism? As we conclude, the symbolism is this, and this is what's been missed throughout history in most commentaries. The woman's head does not represent the woman. The Bible says here in the same context that the woman is the glory of the man. The woman's head represents the man. Well, why is she covered? Because man ought to be covered. Man is representative of both woman and man. And man ought to be covered before God because man has an authority. So the woman being covered speaks of mankind submitted to God. But the man's head does not represent man. If man's head represented man, he ought to be covered too. Man's head represents God the Father because he's made in the image of God and he's a reflection of God. He's meant to show something about God. Does God the Father have an authority? No. So man's not to be covered. And again, God's talking about what he has assigned as the picture. And long hair is the picture. It has nothing to do with whether you put a garment on your head or not. For the man. So let's answer our question. Should women veil their faces? Sure. If you need to protect it from wind? Sure. To be humble? Sure. Is there a legalistic requirement? No. No, not at all. I think we'd have more revival if we all veiled our faces and got down here on our knees. Veil it with your hands, veil it with something. Let's get down on our faces and start getting some old-fashioned repentance in the house of God. But that's for men too. I want everybody to get right in the Lord. Amen? Okay, there's so much, but I'm going to save some time for folks to testify of some things that have happened this week that are meaningful in your life and edifying. And we'll have plenty of time, God willing, to explore more of this text. Let's pray. Dear Father, be with all that hear this tape. Lord, let them know that it's spoken with love. And Father, I do have concern over dear folks that have departed off into Mennonitism or and such like. And I do pray that you'll help us have love, clarity, patience. But also understand that it's wrong for us to be against nature. There are some things that are right. And we have a day and age that's not only having men grow long hair and women cut their hair and look like men. But Lord, just as our forefathers said, that'll just be the first step. And that before long, we'll have a culture of homosexuality. And Lord, we see that right now. Oh God, it's so far, it's gone so far that to even raise a protest against it is to be considered evil and a lawbreaker. It seems there's no turning back in our society, Lord. I pray right now that the women of this church will grow even more in godly femininity, all the strengths of it, all the glories and beauties of it. And that the men will grow as men, not just in appearance, but in the manly virtues of courage, responsibility. Let your word of God minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.